2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There we go. Verse 14. I'm going to flip through all my piles of notes here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have an opportunity. We are streaming in the village this morning of Poro. That is in Samburu County, Kenya. And we have an opportunity to do ourselves a favor with our radio station out there. All this time, we've been running on a certain frequency, and those frequencies are hard to get. And we do not own the frequency that we are on. Somebody else owns it, and we rent it every month. It's about $1,500 for that frequency, okay? And every time we go to renew it, it raises it up about $500. Yeah. So we have an opportunity. There has been a frequency that's been opened up, and we have the opportunity to buy the frequency. Okay? Say it'll save us about $18,000 a year. Okay? So you pray about that. Okay? Pray about it, because what we'll have to do is we have to sign the papers, and then that we have a spare transmitter that has to be configured with that frequency. It has to be configured by somebody in the government and then taken out there. So just be praying about all of that, and pray that God will see it through, and we'll be able to continue doing what we're doing out there. Every time I get discouraged, I think about those people out there. And what we're doing is important. It's important to them. And we're glad to have them with us this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's pick it up in, 14? let's read this. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. Boy, I'm feeling that today, aren't you? Amen. This is why Sterling doesn't want to have any more birthdays. I don't blame him. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For amen. And I'll show you why. I've been trying to show you why all this time, dealing with this issue of the inward man versus the outer man. There's two people standing up here today. All right? One of them's doing great. One of them ain't doing so well. Okay? For our light affliction, which is this headache that I have, which is but for a moment, doesn't seem like it's for a moment, but it is for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding in the eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. What you're seeing out of me, out of this place, out of what it is that we're doing, the radio station, the ministry, all of these things, they're temporary. But they're temporary for a reason, all right? They work for us a far more exceeding in eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And I've been laying the foundation. Take your Bible, turn to Jeremiah 31. Laying a foundation the last few weeks about the difference between what's on the outside and what is on the inside. What is on the outside of me is corrupt. This is why I have to take a bath every day. It smells. Okay, it produces things that stink. Okay, that's our bodies. Amen? Jesus is right. He said, it's not what goes in you that defiles you. It's what comes out of you. And you think about that. Okay? I like chocolate pie and chocolate cake, and that's good stuff. Amen? it goes in pretty good. Okay, what comes out of that, though, is corrupt. Okay, that's who we are. We are corruption manufacturing devices. Everything that we do, temporary. So the only hope that I have is that this thing on the inside of me, this new man, is renewed day by day. Just like the sun rising and setting every day, this thing is renewed. And so I started in last week just kind of talking about that the inward man and the outer man are actually under two different covenants. In Galatians chapter 4, we have the story, and I think I left off with this last Sunday. The Galatians chapter 4 tells the story of Sarah and Hagar. And Sarah and God had promised a child from Abraham and from Sarah. That was His words. Sarah thought, well, if this is not happening, so here, take my slave girl, Hagar, the Egyptian. Egypt is always a picture of the world. It always is. Okay, so he brings her from Egypt. Is that better? And anyway, has a slave girl from Egypt, and so Abraham goes into her and has Ishmael, and all of those children from Ishmael. By the way, there's a warfare going on between Ishmael and Israel to this day. Amen. Still going on. So you pray about that. But anyway, Paul was teaching us that's the two covenants. You got one in your Bible, old, one in your Bible, new. The old covenant applies to what is under bondage. And this flesh is under bondage. If you don't think that, try flying. I don't mean in an airplane. I mean taking off, soaring through the air, you are under bondage. But what's going to happen is when this new man is ready, it's going to fly. Because where is 1 Thessalonians 4 tell us we're going to meet Jesus? In the air. Okay? We're going to meet Him up there. We're going to fly. So right now, this thing is under bondage. It is under the terms and the conditions of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. All those things that we want to do, those things are killing us. All right? This body's recourse is coming. All right? But then we have a new covenant. Jeremiah 31. This was what was promised in the old covenant, was that there was going to be a new way. A new way. Paul says all throughout Hebrews, it's a better way. It's a better covenant, made on better promises, based on better blood, based on a better sacrifice. So he says in verse 31 of Jeremiah, he said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord." Boy, I could run with that one for about 30 or 40 minutes. In fact, I think I will. I'll probably ruin it, but here it is. Okay? Notice that God says He was a husband to Israel at Mount Sinai. Okay? Now watch this. The law said, and this is what you find in Romans 7. God always follows His own law. God's not above His word. He's not above His law. He can't just do whatever He wants to. So God was married. He was a spouse to Israel in the Old Testament. Okay? God then wrote her a bill of divorce. He said, "I'm tired of your whoredoms. I'm tired of your running around. I'm tired of you being married to me, ending up with Baal and Ashtaroth." He said, "I've had it. I've given you chances. I've long suffered with you. I've put up with you. And I'm done. And I'm writing you a bill of divorcement." Okay? Now, does that mean God doesn't love Israel anymore? No, it doesn't. But the law, if He wanted to remarry her, He could not. Because that's what the law said. If a man put away his wife, if he's displeased with her and he puts away his wife, she can go out, be somebody else's wife, but that man cannot marry her again. Okay? And he has to die. So here's what happened. Here's God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's married to her under the law. He died. Now she is free to marry another. Okay? And here comes Christ once again, but now He's different. Now He doesn't have that flesh body anymore. Now He comes with a new body, and He's going to join with Israel once again. It's going to be His wife again. Go read Hosea. Hosea, that's what Hosea is all about. Hosea marries a harlot named Gomer. And there for a while, it sounds like it's going to be okay, but she's still a whore. And she goes out on him all the time. And Hosea, after she's gone for a while, can't find her, sends the kids out looking for her. And they find her. She's being sold in the slave market. Hosea, you know what he does? Buys her back. Even though it was his to begin with, he buys her back, pays the price for her. That's sweet, isn't it? That's the difference right there. And I've got people. You pray for. I won't mention any names or anything like that. But I've been in email contact with some people this week that have been taken way out in left field on this issue of the law or grace. Okay, and I think I may have kind of broken through with them. Okay. There's still some questions in their mind, and I understand that. But I want to tell you something. This old body is not under a new or a renewed covenant. I couldn't be holy before I was saved. And this flesh is worse off. When I got saved, I was 9 years old. Okay? I wasn't even at my peak yet as far as my body is concerned. When I was young, I look at all these young guys now and I'm going, because when I was young, I was slim and I had muscles and I worked all day and I was tough. Okay? Then I became a preacher. I sit in a chair all day long, get fat. Okay? It's not the same as it used to be. Amen? But this old body is worse off now than it ever has been. But the guy on the inside, he's still right. Okay? That's what this new covenant is. And he said it's not going to be according to the Mount Sinai covenant. And he said, verse 33, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts." See, there it is right there. There's your inward man. He don't mean your guts and all that stuff. He means your soul, your inward man. "I will put my law in the inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God. They shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." God does not ever bring it back up. Don't let anybody tell you that. If it's forgiven, it's forgiven. God's not like us. We lie about stuff. "Well, you said you forgive me." "Yeah, but that was until I found out you did this or you did that." We're like that. Okay? But God is not. Verse 35, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon, and out of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is His name." Let's see. Let me run on down to verse 37. "If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if the heaven above can be measured, the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord." And basically what he's saying here, he said, if the heavens can and will pass away, and he said, if the sun and moon quit shining and all this stuff, he said, then my covenant will be no more. But he said, the earth is going to remain forever. The Bible says that. The sun's always going to shine, and God's always going to keep His promises. Now turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Because if you notice now in Jeremiah 31, he keeps talking about the Jews. He keeps talking about Israel. He's talking about the people of Judah. So does that only apply to those who were born of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Does that only apply? Here's where we have here a little and there a little. We put these things together in our Bible. I was teaching this week on drunk people. Drunks cannot put two and two together. You ever notice that? Okay, maybe not so much from yourself. Okay, but drunks cannot put two and two together. They cannot add very well. But when the cop gives them a field sobriety test, he's asking them mental questions. Count backward from 100, starting at 67. Okay? And they're going to mess it up. Or give me the alphabet backwards starting from the letter Q. Okay? I could probably sit and think about it and do it. Drunks cannot do it. Drunks, and this is Isaiah 28. He's talking about the drunkards of Ephraim, how they err in vision and they stumble in judgment. And he said, here's where my doctrine is. My doctrine is here a little and there a little. Precept upon precept. You find a little bit here in Jeremiah, find a little bit more here in Romans 2. A sober man can put those things together. A drunk man cannot. And that's what God did. He gave them a spirit of drunkenness. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. Here's what the Bible says. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Now do you understand? All that talk he did about giving Israel a covenant, a new covenant. The real Jew and the real Israel is the inward man that we have. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Verse 29, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. That's where the new covenant applies to. That's where he's going to put his laws at. He said, he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. New covenant. New covenant goes to the new man. New covenant is not for the old man. The old man's dead. The old man's waxing, waning away. Colossians 3 verse 5. Bible says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. That means let them die. Okay, you know what? Something that's an old term that was used back before we got smart, started using all this medical lingo. Okay, I don't know what the medical terminology is for, like an infection in your hand that's rotting your hand off. But the old term was it'll be mortified if you don't get that taken care of. You ever hear somebody talk that way? Okay, if you get infection on your foot or in your leg, or you got some kind of infection on your hand or something like that, and your body is incapable of fighting that infection off, it's just too powerful for it. If you don't get something done, it will be mortified, which means is all that corruption will take over that hand and it'll just stink. I'm going to kind of veer off, just tell a story just for a minute. It's a true story. You probably heard this about the young man that was hiking out in the Moab desert in Utah, I think is what it was. And there's this canyon, real narrow crevasse that people like to hike in, and he was hiking through there, and a big rock came down through that crevasse and jammed his arm right here up against the canyon wall. And there's only like this much room in this thing, and it's wedged in there holding his arm up against that wall. Okay? And he tried for days to get help. He didn't tell anybody where he's going. He was a single man, didn't tell anybody where he was going, didn't take anything with him. And he's there wedged in there. And he has to stand up. Doesn't have anything to eat, doesn't have anything to drink, and he's got this old bad knife. Okay? And he's trying to chip this rock off, break it loose so he can get his arm out of there, so he can get out of there. And it's failing. Finally, after about the fourth day, he's chipping at this rock and he pokes that knife into his hand, and he can't really see his hand. He said the smell came up from there, and he said, I realized that I was going to be dead soon. Because mortification, if it's not taken care of, will take over. He's dying one piece at a time. And he ended up cutting his arm off. He wedged his arm up against something so he could snap the bones in half and cut his arm off. He said that last nerve was there, and he said when his knife just touched that nerve, it almost made him pass out. He walked out of there. He had to lower himself back down where he had climbed up there, and a family hiking found him, and they rescued him, and they made a movie about him. It's unreal what you'll do. But that's mortification. Sorry to have to go into all the gory details, okay? Listen, you're corrupt. You're trying to fight it off right now. Amen? Your body's doing everything it can to fight that off, and at some point it's going to lose. Amen? So he said, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Look at this. Uncleanness. Fornication. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection. That means having affection for something other than your wife or your husband. Evil concupiscence. That's dirty actions, dirty thoughts. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put up all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now I'm just going to explore this renewed in knowledge thing just for a minute. And when God really started dealing with me years ago about studying the Bible, learning the Bible, knowing the Bible, I mean, God just, this is one of the first places I landed, was that I realized that a true born-again Christian is going to want to know what's in this Bible. They're going to want to know what this Bible says. Brother Ed says that when God called him to preach, it was the same night he was saved. He surrendered. He said, I've been in church 20 straight years and wasn't saved. And he said, I got saved, surrendered, called to preach that night. And he said, I didn't go to Bible college. I didn't see the need, didn't have the time. And he said, I need to know what this Bible says. And he just started, he'd read a little bit over here, then he'd read a little bit over here, then he'd read a little bit more over here, a little bit more over here. And he said, what happened was God started putting everything together. And that's what I did. When I asked God, where you want me to study prophecy? He said, well, just open her up and we'll just start reading. And God was just trying to open my mind up and to get me with knowledge of what this Bible says. If you'll have knowledge of what the Bible says, when somebody comes at you with some kind of false nonsense, you can say, I'm sorry, that's not what the Bible says. Okay? You may not be able to quote it word for word, verse for verse. Have your phone ready, okay? Have it ready, okay? Have your Bible search program or whatever it is. But be ready to give an answer. But at least know what this Bible says, because it cannot be broken by anything. If someone says, well, God, I'll give you this one. God is as much female as he is male. If somebody says that to you, you shake your head and say, that is not true. That is not what the Bible says. Okay?
Amen.
But be ready to show them. Because they probably have studied something off the wall out here to give you that. And if you don't have a shield, okay, you can't defend. I've had people shaken up come to me saying, Pastor, somebody said this, somebody's trying to tell me this, and I'm not, it's shaken me what they said. Now, I've studied it out. I know it's a bunch of nonsense, so I just give them verses. Here you go. Here's what the Bible says, and the Bible cannot be broken. If what they say does not match or tries to break what's in this verse, it's out. Gone. See you later. Okay? So anyway, that's what you do. You have the new man is renewed in knowledge. And what's going on in a lot of what's called Christianity nowadays is that people are not saved and they have not been renewed in knowledge. They would not be able to tell you what this Bible says for nothing. And they will always be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. And they'll always be like the Athenians. They're always looking for some new thing. So that's what he's talking about. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So that doesn't matter if you're a Greek or a Jew. Doesn't matter if you're white, black, red, yellow. There ain't no purple people. Amen. Okay. Doesn't matter what color of dirt you came from. Doesn't matter. All Christ, we are a new nation now. A new nation. I have my allegiance to the United States of America because this is where I live and I want it right. But my inner allegiance is to heaven. If I lose this country, I still have heaven. Amen? I have a fallback place. Amen? Romans 8. Turn there. Romans 8. Verse 9. Bible says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That's where your new man is. And the Spirit is your Bible. That's your Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, do I believe in a real, absolutely, Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. But Jesus said, the words of my mouth, they are my Spirit. Okay. They are the Spirit, and they are life. And so on. And he said, so think about that. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That is the Word abiding in your and living and abiding in your heart. He said, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He doesn't belong. He's not going to heaven. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also, now the words shall also are past, present, or future tense. Future. Okay? He did not say has already quickened your mortal bodies. It does not say that. It says shall also. That is a future event. Shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Let me just kind of unhook this for a minute. Let me add something in here. In Ephesians chapter 1, and you can turn there if you want. I'm going to turn there and make sure I get it right, the way my mind's working today. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that God has deposited something in us. Okay? If you go to buy a car, brand new car, okay? And you see the one you like, Keith, and it's on the lot, and there's only one there. Okay? Now that salesman, his job is to get that money out of you. That's his job. And so you find the car you like, and he's going to tell you, wow, well, you must be pretty good, because there's been five other people today drive this same car. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. Okay? May or may not be. But what's he trying to do? He's trying to get you to lock into that car. Okay? Huh? Scarcity. Scarcity? Okay. Oh yeah, this will be gone. This will be gone by 5 o'clock this evening. This car will be off the lot. Okay? That's what they'll tell you. Or advertisements on TV. Hurry now. Supplies are limited. It is a marketing technique. They're trying to get you there. They're just trying to get you there. Okay? They don't care whether or not you walk out with what they advertise. Okay? Anyway, here's my point. That salesman is going to try to get you to put a $100 bill down on the table, or a check for $100 or whatever, $500 or whatever. So, because when you say, we'll think about it and we'll be back, salesmen know they're not coming back. Okay? It'd be a wild chance if they actually bought this car. Once they're off the lot, there's no way in the world. He wants you to make a deposit down on it. He wants you to put money in their bank to show that you are really interested in it, to show that you are earnest in what you said. We call it earnest money. If somebody's going to rent from Brother Sterling, okay, and they say, we want this, and Sterling says, I'm telling you, I've already got two other couples looking at it. They're supposed to get back with me this evening. And if you want it, I have to give it to the first person that speaks to me right. Right? Because, I mean, what is his obligation under the law? He doesn't have to give it to everybody who says, I want it. He only has to give it to the people that fulfill the requirements of the contract, and that is paying money. Okay? He's not in the rental business to give away free housing. That's the government. Okay? He's not the government. So he said, the first person who puts whatever earnest money in my hand is the one who I will hold it for. And that's right. There's nothing wrong with that. Here's what I'm getting at. Hang on. Here's what I'm getting at. In verse 13 of Ephesians 1, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And here's what God did. He deposited earnest into your account, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. This whole language of verse 13 and 14 is legal contract language. It is in your rental contract. It is in a car purchase contract or car rental contract. When you go to Home Depot or Twin City Rental up here to rent a tool, you're going to have to sign a contract, and they want an earnest money down. What they want is a check for $500 that they can hold in case you damage their machine. That would be me. I'm the reason why they do that. You two quit looking at each other. You make me nervous. Okay? Making me nervous. You're the reason, Matthew, why they had to have $500 check. Now, we're going to hold this till you bring it back. And if you don't bring it back, or you don't bring it back right, we keep it. That's legal. It's right to do that. Amen? Can't trust people. So here's, we're living on this earth. We don't trust anybody, do we? We don't trust people as far as we can throw them. People are lying scoundrels. They'll steal from you. They'll shake a hand with you and turn around and jip you or stab you in the back. God knows that. God says, I'm going to do something for you that will show you that I mean what I say. I'm going to put some earnest in you. I'm going to take a little bit of heaven and I'm going to put that in you. You live on that. You hold on to that until I come to purchase my possession. Well, that's good, isn't it? Isn't that good? And don't you dare say, yeah, but God, but what about my flesh? Can it go too? Sorry, son. Well, I like the contract, amen? I like the fact that God is faithful and He's just. Those are legal terms. Both of them are. They are legal terms. God is not going to violate the terms of His agreement. He won't. He put an earnest in you to show you that if He said it, He'll do it.